You turn in your Bible to Joshua, the 24th chapter. I'll begin reading in verse 14. As I'm reading, would you listen for the word of God? So now, revere the Lord. Serve him honestly and faithfully. Put aside the gods that your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if it seems wrong in your opinion to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Choose the gods whom your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But my family and I will serve the Lord. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Oh God, help us to make your word our home. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. Oh Lord, our rock, and our blessed Redeemer. Amen.
Human beings were created with this amazing capacity for love, relationships, and intimacy. But it's complicated today. There's no single model for the perfect relationship. Yet the Bible does have something to say about dating, marriage, sexuality, and intimacy, and how we can best love and respect one another and ourselves. It's time to take a grown-up look at the birds and the bees.
Good morning, I'm Chris Neen. I'm the senior pastor of Resurrection United Methodist Church. We're in this new sermon series, and one of the things that we're looking at is how to grow healthy families. And so, of course, the natural place to look for examples of that, because if you're a human, then you're part of the human family. If you're part of the human family, then you've got a family that you came from. So if we're looking for great examples of normal families, of course, the natural place to look is the Bible, right? You know much about the Bible? There is not a normal family in the Bible. They're all what we'll say dysfunctional. It begins with Adam and Eve. They can't get out of the garden before their sons are at each other's throats. Three sons of Noah are always trying to cover up for his drunkenness. The sons of Jacob sell their younger brother Joseph into slavery out of sibling rivalry. King David's a great king, but he can't run his own house. Even the family of Jesus thought he was crazy and showed up en masse one time where Jesus was teaching and praying for the sick, and they wanted to take him home because they were embarrassed. The Bible does a terrific job of showing how imperfect family is. It's really easy when you're sitting in church to look at other people and think, well, everybody else has their act together, and my family doesn't. No, they don't. Okay, let's just say that. I've been doing this for 31 years, beginning with the pastor's family. No, they don't. We don't. We don't have it all together. But what God wants us to do is just work at improving the health of our family, and that begins with us reflecting on what we bring to our family. And if we're talking about the dysfunction in the Bible, then you hear that word a lot. There are no Norman Rockwell families in the Bible, and quite frankly, there is no such thing as a Norman Rockwell, whatever we impose. In fact, I think sometimes a Christian church sort of puts out this image, if you follow these five easy steps, then your family will be a Norman Rockwell family, and it's just not true. So when we use that term dysfunctional, what does that mean? Dysfunctional. Well, let's look at the screen. Definition of dysfunctional. Yeah, the adult children. Go back. I thought that was funny. Adult children of normal parents annual convention. Yeah. I don't know. I just thought that was funny. Dysfunctional family definition. A dysfunctional family is a family in which conflict, misbehavior, or even abuse on the part of individual members of the family occur continually, leading other members to accommodate those actions. Children sometimes grow up in such families with the understanding that such an arrangement is normal. Dysfunctional families are most often a result of alcoholism, substance abuse, or other addictions of parents, parents' untreated mental illnesses, defects, or personality disorders, or the parents emulating their own dysfunctional parents or passing on dysfunction that we learned in our family of origin to our family. Thanks. So here's the eight characteristics. Now, as I'm going through these things, you, like me, might feel like you're getting your toes stepped on. what I want you to be thinking of is, I do that. What if you picked one of the things on this list and you thought, you know, I do that in my household. If you stopped doing that, you would help your family grow as a healthy family. One of the things that happens in dysfunctional family is shame is used to control other people, shame and blame. Family members are compared to one another negatively and controlled and coerced using shaming tactics such as name-calling, impossible standards, never being seen as good enough, sorry enough, or quiet enough. So if shame and blame is being used in the family in order to keep people under control, it's wrong. It's not okay. Next. Performance-oriented. Value and acceptance are achieved by what's done, never by just who you are. Family members are told they will never measure up, but to keep trying harder. There's no real sense of what constitutes value or personal worth. Number three, unspoken rules. Most rules only become spoken when they're broken. Oh, I didn't know that was a rule. Yes, that's a rule. You just broke it. Okay. And they can change without notice. Last week it was a rule, but this week it's a different rule. Unspoken rules are more powerful than written rules. They include, don't talk. There are no problems here. Don't, keep moving on. There's no problems here. If you think there are, then you are the problem or you have the problem. Everything is private, unspoken. Can't win, double binds. Never lie, but tell the person on the phone, I'm not here. Tell your parents everything, but don't tell this to mom. It might upset her. Don't feel. No one cares how you feel. Feelings are messy. Only performance and appearance counts. Feelings become irrelevant. Almost halfway through. Yikes. Communication is always coded. Needs or feelings can never be expressed directly, and verbal statements are seldom to be taken at face value. For example, do me a favor really means do it now or else, or it would be nice if someone around here would took out the trash means you do it now or else. Messages are never direct. Therefore, triangulation is common. No one really talks to each other. Bizarre or inappropriate behaviors are explained, rationalized, softened, coded. Example, you know your dad didn't really mean that. Next. Emotional numbness. In dysfunctional families, value is given for obeying the implicit, unspoken rules. Don't feel, talk, think. Upset anyone. True needs are never really met. Maintaining family balance is the highest goal. Consequently, family members become numb to their own needs and soon can't even identify how they truly feel or articulate what they really want. Relationships are never deep. They are enmeshed, codependent, even incestuous, but never authentic, intimate, life-changing, or life-giving. Adult-focused. Children are expected to be miniature adults and are controlled by oppressive rules such as act your age. I am, I'm 2 years old. I'm doing exactly what two-year-olds do. Don't embarrass us, don't touch, don't be a pest, don't have to have too much fun, don't laugh too hard, don't ask for anything. The real message is don't act like a child because children are too spontaneous and challenge the rigidity and need to control in these families. Preoccupation with fault and blame. It is normal to make mistakes and to be held accountable. However, dysfunctional families don't merely hold others accountable, they indict them. Behaviors are given too much power. The message is don't ever make us look bad, embarrass us, bring attention to us, expose us. Therefore, mistakes are dealt with harshly, with tons of shame and blame. A great deal of energy is expended to find fault or avoid fault. No one wants to take responsibility. Overreaction is common. Family members can never be good enough or sorry enough. The best bet is to find someone else to blame. Strong on head skills. Family members become very defensive. Shame and blame hurt. To survive, family members become experts at self-protection and quickly learn to deny the existence of problems, blame others, and rationalize issues away. There's this constant interrogation, asking questions to which there are no answers. What possessed you to say or do that? Is your brain malfunctioning? The only safe answer is, I don't know. Emotions must never be acknowledged. Next. So people who come from dysfunctional families are not destined for a dysfunctional life. You don't have to perpetuate. If there is dysfunction that's been passed on to you and you're passing it on within your family, through the grace of Christ, you can begin the process of changing that. You don't have to abuse yourself, and you don't have to abuse other people with shame and blame. Through the mercy of Christ, we can begin to learn new patterns of behavior as we model ourselves after Christ, not after our family of origin. We can begin to bring grace and mercy into our own homes. What kind of grace and mercy? Well, when we're talking about healthy families, what we're talking about is bringing the love of God into our home. Love of God is a love that offers to people appreciation. Healthy families, strong, healthy families know how to speak up when people are doing the right thing, not just catching them when they're doing the wrong thing. They know how to say, hey, I see what you're doing there. I really appreciate it. I appreciate you. I'm really glad you're my mom. I'm really glad you're my dad. I'm really glad you're my kid. People feel good enough about themselves that they're able to share appreciation. Strong families are people that know how to spend time together, like spending time together. They know how to block out time in their calendar that's for the family. We all put important events on our calendar. Why not put important family time on the calendar? So when somebody calls and says, hey, can you do this? I can't do it right now. I'm booked. What are you booked doing? Well, it's none of your business. I'm going to have dinner with my family. I remember learning at a conference how important it was just to sit and eat together. The food is about this important. The conversation is about this important. And how to just share your highs and lows. I thought it was always surprising for my kids when they'd hear their mom and dad talk about their high and their low. The parents didn't have highs and lows until we started communicating. So many lessons are learned. We begin to care for one another, have empathy for each other's day. Going to each other's events. We show up for one another's events. That's part of learning how to show up for funerals, show up for weddings, show up for holidays. We show up for each other. We're there for each other, showing that commitment for one another. Strong families are families that are committed to one another through change. I mean, you think of the amount of change that we go through in our lives. And sometimes that change is taking place and it's significant, but it's almost not noticeable. You know, the birth of every child changes the dynamics of a family. Every baptism, every birthday, every commencement ceremony. Every time somebody falls in love and brings a new member into the household. Every fight, every departure, every return. Every moment at the breakfast table, the holidays. Every phone call, every opportunity that's given to the family. Every crisis you go through, every death, it's affecting the family. A healthy family knows how to stay committed to one another in the midst of those unsettling changes. The mature members of the family are saying, this is normal, not abnormal to go through this change. You're trying to prepare the next generation to be able to handle this kind of change in their lives. Strong families have a religious orientation. It's interesting, there's a study up at the University of Minnesota, and they're making the point that communication, conflict resolution, and spiritual orientation are the three. Remember, you ever see a dairy stool? You know, it's like a three-legged thing because it's intended to be stable on whatever uneven surface it's on. Those three qualities, communication, conflict resolution, and religious orientation. Doesn't matter what your religious orientation is. They said it could be Jewish, it could be Buddhist, it could be Christian. But there's a definite advantage to families that have a healthy religious orientation to God. Why? Because most religious organizations are committed to family. They're committed to marriage. It gives you a common sense of right and wrong. It gives you a common language that you can use. When you attend a worship service like this, you'll hear a number of times a standard that's set for us. Maybe we're not hitting the standard, but it's a good standard. It's something that you want to shoot for. And we're asked, if we're not hitting that standard, to not blame everybody around us, but to take personal accountability for what I'm doing or not doing and what changes I can take place in my life in order to bring more health into that family. We learn how to forgive. We learn how to ask for forgiveness. So successful, strong families know how to practice their faith together because that's continually feeding health into that family. And strong families know how to laugh. I mean, this has really been a hard sermon series for me to do. And this is no different because I have such feet of clay. I'm not the perfect husband. I'm not the perfect father. That list of eight things, I think I've done all of those things to my family at some point in time. The thing is that Christ comes and says, no, Chris, we can do this a different way. We can handle this a different way. With each passing year, hopefully there's a growing sense of a different way that things can be handled. And as we change and as we bring health, we don't just fold our arms and say, well, this is the way I am. No, you can be different. In Christ, we can be different. God begins to bring joy into our homes. There's this poem that I like, and it reminds me of where I'm at, my wife and I are at in our life. Our kids are leaving and coming back, and then they're leaving and coming back. They're kind of doing that. We're at that stage right now. The poet says, I pass a lot of houses on my way home, some pretty and some expensive, some inviting, but my heart always skips a beat when I run down the road and I see my house nestled against the hill. One by one, the kids go away to work, to college, to service, to their own houses, and then there'll be room, a guest room, a study, a sewing room, just for the two of us. But it won't be empty. Every corner, every room, every nick on the coffee table will be crowded with memories. Memories of picnics and parties and Christmases, bedside vigils, summers, fires, winters, going barefoot, leaving for vacation, cats, conversations, black eyes, graduations, first dates, ball games, arguments, washing dishes, bicycles, dogs, boat rides, getting home from vacation, meals, dogs, and a thousand other things that fill the lives of those who would raise a family. And my wife and I will sit quietly by the fire and listen to the laughter in the walls. That's why you raise a family. To experience all that, in the midst of all that is chaos. But you're building a photo memory of a meaningful life. So I gave you a test. Reach into your bulletin, you're gonna go through a test right now. Okay, didn't go to church to get a test. Well, it's not going to be like every week. Can you remember the last time I gave you a test? This would be a conversation starter. I just want you to score yourself. You don't have to score the other members of your family. The scale is number one, seldom or never, three, halftime, five, almost always. So scale one to five. The first question is, we look for good instead of bad in our family members and express appreciation once a day or more. If you need a pen, raise your hand. Ushers are very helpful. Ushers will bring you a pen. Number two, I feel our family is committed to riding out life storms together as well as to enjoying the beautiful times. One, seldom. Five, almost always. Someplace in between. Number three, what happens in our family is more important than anything else. Work, school, friends, relatives, church. Maybe that's not true. Maybe that's something to work on this upcoming year. Number four, we are able to openly and honestly communicate our concerns to each other without being negative or attacking. If that's not happening, then that's something to work on. Number five, we spend regular, unhurried time for no other reason than to enjoy each other's company. Number six, we reinforce instead of ridiculing our family members, complimenting them on their improvements and successes. Verse seven, I feel certain my family is shockproof. Nothing I might do would cause them to stop loving me. Number eight, expressions of individuality and personal interests and ideas are permitted and encouraged in our family without damaging our family commitment together. Is that true? Number nine, we avoid sex stereotypes in how we share responsibilities in our family and remain open to changing individual assignments. Is there flexibility in the family? Number 10, Our family responds to individual or family crisis by pulling together rather than being pulled apart. Number 11, we give family members the same or greater respect than we give a close friend or a boss. Is that true? Number 12, for mom and dad, sexual expression is healthy and satisfying in our marriage and reveals that sexuality is valued and controlled in our family. Number 13, my family makes me feel truly self-confident, worthwhile, and happy. Number 14, in our family, we go out of our way to help each other without being asked. Number 15, I feel good about how close we are as a family. So you can take this with you after the worship service and discuss it with your family. You can allow each person to share his or her answer and give time for them to share why they answered the way that they did. Don't blame anybody else. This is how I feel. You can do this without comment or criticism. Spouses should discuss number 12 without the kids around. All marriages and families will have room to grow. This is not about perfection. This is not a museum of saints. This is a hospital for sinners. This is a place where we're growing. Perfection is not the goal. Constant improvement is the goal. The grace of Christ. And the last rule I have is mom gets the first and the last say today on everything, so make sure. You know, the person that can tell you the most about the importance of family is a person that didn't have a family. I mean, we look at our family and get exhausted by our family. But if you grew up without a family, you realize even as nuts as people can be, it's good to have people in your life. There's a book and movie, Antoine Fisher. You ever read the book or see the movie? It's about this young man, and his father died, his mother died. He grew up in the foster care system in Cleveland. Terrible, abusive experience growing up. As soon as he could, he joined the Navy and got away. In the Navy, he came across a chief. He was a Filipino man, and he became a father figure and really began to nurture this young man, Antoine Fisher, and encouraged him to try and find extended family if he could. So Antoine got to the point where he picked literally a name. He knew what his father's name was. He called a name with the same last name out of the phone book in Cleveland, and a woman answered the phone, and he said, did you know so-and-so? And she paused, and she said, yeah, that's my brother, but he's been dead for a long time. And he said, well, I think I'm his son. There's another long pause. And she said, well, if that's the case, then you have a very big family in Cleveland. And so Denzel Washington took the book and made it into a movie because he saw the importance of family and what it's like to rediscover our families. And at the end, this young man, the family in Cleveland pools its money together and buys a ticket for him to fly to Cleveland. And so imagine what it's like for him to go from see himself as an orphan to walking through this door. Give your attention to the screen.
Hey, what are you doing? I'm your Uncle Horace.
Get out of the way, Horace. Come on, baby.
My wife, T.
How you doing? Good looking.
I'm your cousin, Eddie. My dad named me after your father. It's my brother, Ray.
What's up, dog? What's cracking, man?
Hey, y'all. I'm your cousin, Jason, man. What's love? What's love?
All right, boys. Open up.
Thank you.
come.
All right.
Come on, Andy!
I don't know why I show. I don't know why I show this up every time I show these things. Stop that. No shame or blame today. It's Mother's Day. But if there are things to work on in the family, then work on them. Take any one of those things. And if you change that, if you're doing something that needs to stop, you changed your family. It's getting stronger. It's getting better. And that's why we go to church. Amen?